or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. You cannot get away from God's presence as long as you have presence. As long as you have thought and perception, you cannot get away from God. God is everywhere. Everywhere that you can perceive anything that can be perceived or existing. Any place like that where you have perception and existence and you're perceiving existence and perception, God is there. You cannot flee from God. But this says they will be punished with everlasting destruction from, that literally is from, like out from, away from his presence. That's why people talk about hell as being eternal separation from God. Now remember, there are two principal words for hell, two principal concepts for hell. There's one that is the grave, which is where we go when we die the first time. And it is described aptly as being sleep, because in the resurrection, we will all be wakened from it, some to life and some to destruction, because the resurrection is going to happen to some only to be destroyed again in what is called the second death, and that is the lake of fire. And that is described as destruction from God's presence. That is described as carcasses whose worm will never die, meaning that they are completely consumed. It is a picture of absolute consumption, total destruction. And so they will no longer have consciousness. And it says when they die, in that very day, their thoughts perish. Their thoughts perish. And that is what death is. Death, the second death is like the first death. It is like sleep, except this is a sleep from which you never awake. It is like thoughtless, dreamless sleep. It is unconsciousness. Death is unconsciousness. We know this. We know this. Now, people tell each other stuff by leaven, fairy tales, that when you die, you go to heaven and all that. That's fairy tales. It's not Christian doctrine. No man has ascended into heaven. The resurrection has not come yet. These are not the teachings of Jesus Christ, but rather the teachings of men, which as leaven will corrupt the way you perceive God's word, the way you understand what he's teaching. And all such doctrines are like that. You know, there's a few places, like in the book of Revelation chapter 20, it talks about the devil being tormented forever and ever. It's the only place where it really talks about being tormented forever and ever. Like where every other place I find ample reasons to reject the idea that that is a picture of hell, of the lake of fire. Like in chapter 14 of Revelation, it talks about people being tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the Lamb, when we understand that the destruction from his presence is the final state of the wicked. So that's some state prior to the final state. The final state is they will be destroyed from out of his presence. So they can't be present with him in some regard. And so the only way you can really not be present with God is to not exist in a self-perceiving way where you do not perceive God. He might still perceive you. He's going to perceive you. And that's why to truly be dead, that's the effectual death. But the passage in Revelation when it talks about the torment, you know, they always look at the death as being symbolic and being figurative. Why can't that be some sort of figurative thing? That one place. But as far as I'm concerned, if you can hear it, then hear it. If you can't, maybe you can keep listening. But if not, well, maybe it's time to go. Because I can't bend over backwards to make you hear the truth. I could work my tail off to try to convince you. That's not my... Honestly, I don't feel like that's the way. I don't see Jesus... You know, the Pharisees didn't believe him. I don't see him like working his tail off to convince them. I say things that ought to be convincing. And if they aren't, then so much the worse for you who cannot hear. And for those of you who want to understand more deeply, as we cover those parts in Scripture, I hope that we will, you know, if you continue to study with me, I hope I will give you a more broad understanding of all these topics, as far as, especially in regard to this, the final state of the wicked and the death and the resurrection, because they're all interconnected in the resurrection. And the resurrection is a very important doctrine in Christianity, and eternal judgment. What eternal judgment is. Because remember, God sets before us life and death. It's eternal life or death. Life or death. You're going to keep going or you're going to not keep going. And in this, God is fair. Because He doesn't owe us anything. And he certainly doesn't owe us an eternity of torment. It's ridiculous. And all the logic behind that, it comes from men who are probably themselves going to suffer eternal death. Unless they repent, they certainly will. And again, we have this hand cutoff issue. Ooh, whoa. Well, it's very simple. It's not saying you should do it. What he's saying is, if your hand causes you to stumble, then cut it off. Because it's better to enter into life without a hand than to have two hands to be cast into hell. Now, what's the word hell here is Gehenna. Notice it's not Sheol, the grave, Hades, the grave, the Greek word, that we usually use for describing people when they die, like Jesus' soul was not left in Hades, the grave, or Sheol was the Hebrew, which corresponds to the idea of the first death. But he was raised from the dead. But this is Gehenna, and it corresponds to the second death. And it is the lake of fire. And also, it is the valley outside of Jerusalem where they burned garbage. And there was visibly there, you could see worms working in and out, and fires always burning. But there was nothing alive there except worms and fire. The only thing that was still alive was worms and fire. There were not people or animals or anything. Grr! Grr! It wasn't a place of living torture. So if Gehenna is an example of the torture to come, then the torture to come is just a question of from the perspective of the observer. Meaning, they are not conscious of the torment. I'm conscious of the torment. And that's the way I could see it, that they are dead and destroyed. And from their perspective, they're gone. But from my perspective, I see the worm. I see the fire. I see the corpse as it is consumed. And the picture of destruction, whether it be spiritual or, you know, is it going to continue forever? It's like, no, it's not going to be seen forever. And it's not going to be like this body sitting there forever and ever around God. But for a time to time, it's going to be observable for a time. But the point is purely conditional. Meaning, you know, your hand doesn't cause you to steal. The point is, but if it did, it would be profitable for you to cut it off. Whatever makes you sin, you need to remove, cut off, so that you can be righteous, so you can enter into life. That's what he's saying. It's worth doing. The thing is, what causes you to go astray is your heart. And what shall you do to cut out your heart? See, it'd be easy to cut off your hand. If it was simply a matter of cutting off our limbs, how easy it would be to enter into life. I mean, it'd be difficult in a way, of course. But in a sense, it'd be easy because it'd be the question of a simple operation. Got a bad hand. Let's remove it.